Amen. All right, so I'm going to begin things in Psalm 106, and I'm going to be jumping through, and so I don't have anything on the slides behind us, but we're just going to be kind of rolling through. But I want us to start there because we're going through a series in which we're just pursuing real faith in an age of counterfeits. And so all that we're trying to do is we're trying to roll through the book of Matthew and to be able to see how is it that Jesus himself defines this faith that Jesus himself is inviting us into, to be able to cut away all of the counterfeits, the things that the world tells us, the things that we believe, and to be able to cut those things, to be able to receive God's word from himself. And so I want us to start in Psalm 106, because what we're going to be doing is we're going to be seeing Jesus's words in Matthew 6 in just a moment. And you might think of, oh man, he's just bringing this new teaching. But he's not starting anything new. What he's actually doing is he's pointing back and reaching back into the Old Testament and just highlighting the true heart of God. All he's doing is he's just reinforcing what we were supposed to catch in the Old Testament that we missed the first time, and we made it into something different. And so Jesus is going to be talking about finances and money, but he's really going to be talking about commandment 1 and 2. So you're looking at me confused. And so what do I mean by that? What's commandment? What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. So worship the Lord, right? And then the second command is similar, but it's just a little different, which is what? Do not make any idols. Don't carve any graven images. Don't have any idols before you. Why? Because a statue is a bad thing? No, because the idol is going to lead you into worshiping something other than God. The idol is a pathway, is an avenue for you to be able to trust in something else in which commandment 1 was trying to protect you from. So Jesus, all he's doing is he's actually just highlighting the Father's heart from the very beginning, which is, hey, if you would love the Lord your God and not allow anything to be able to pull your attention or affection away from him, things would go really well for you. So that's what he's doing. But we kind of have a hard time when we're talking about idols because it's kind of foreign to us. Right? We look at idolatry or idols, and we may think of like a statue. We may think of a carved image in which somebody may be bowing down to worship some other deity. Right? Marissa and I traveled to Thailand to go visit some of her family over there, and there are idols literally everywhere. I mean, images everywhere. And so what are the idols? Is that piece of brass and some of them piece of gold, is that thing inherently wrong in and of itself? No, there's something behind the actual image in which the idol invites you into. And there is spiritual forces of darkness. There's demons behind those things, man. And so the protection about idolatry is so that you don't fool around with something that's going to really mess you up. But we've been lulled to sleep by this cultural day, or we've been lulled to sleep by the enemy himself to be able to hear God's, the Ten Commandments as restricting our life. It's not restrictive. What the Ten Commandments are actually a gift of grace from God to us to protect us. So just do a thought experiment with me. How would the world look if we all worshiped the true God and then we loved each other out of the love that we have for God? How would the world look? Amazing. It would look much different, wouldn't it? It's this protection of like, yo, you care too much about yourself. Get over yourself. We're in this together. Let's worship the Lord and then let's take care of each other the way that God has taken care of us. And man, just base level, if we did that, man, what would the world look like? Totally different. Right? God the heart behind these things is not to restrict you, but is actually to invite you into the fullness of life. But we have a hard time with idolatry because we think it's almost like this like foreign thing, like this Old Testament thing, right? And so Psalm 106 is this depiction of Israel's history. And if you have titles in your Bible, the title for this one is Give Thanks to the Lord for He is Good. But the whole chapter, which we're not going to read the whole thing, is basically an account about how God showed himself to be amazing and Israel drifted and worshiped an idol. God showed himself to be amazing and Israel drifted and worshiped an idol, right? And so it starts off by saying, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 2, he says, who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare his praise? So what's he saying? He's saying, man, there's none of us could be able to give God the praise that he's due. We just can't do it. But that's not enough to be able to keep our affections set on him. Right? He goes down in verses 6 through 8 and he says, both we and our fathers have sinned. And then it accounts what happened when they made a graven image when they were about to receive the Ten Commandments. They failed him. Right? And then God said, man, just worship me. Stay focused. Keep yourselves pure. Don't mix with the other nations around you. Why? Because he's just trying to limit them? No, it was his grace to be able to say, verse 35 says, but they mixed with the nations and they learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. And then it keeps going and they keep serving God, then leaving God, serving God, leaving God, serving God, leaving God. And the thing that I want us to be able to see as we carry this into Matthew chapter 6 is, what is God's response? Does he just push you off to the side because you just, oh, that was too many, Miss Judy. You're done now. Right? I love you, Miss Judy. It wasn't him, it was me. No, what's the cry? Verse 44 and 45 says, nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and he relented because of his steadfast love. And so why are we talking about this? We think that idolatry is something that's so far, but actually the story of Israel is the story of every single one of us. Is that we continually, man, we serve God, we get in awe of him, and then all of a sudden we get our eyes off of him and we begin to just think about ourselves and look around us and we begin to be enticed and lured away from the God that we say we love, and we end up worshiping something else other than him, which leads us so far away from God, and it actually leads us to hurt ourselves and to hurt other people. That's our story. Right, we think of idolatry just as this foreign thing, but Timothy Keller defines idolatry as anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. That's idolatry. Okay? So that's not only tangible things now. Now, okay, if I value comfort more than I value my relationship with God, then my life is going to be filled with idolatry because I'm going to be worshiping my comfort rather than obeying my God. If I value pleasure more than I value God, then I'm just going to be seeking whatever it is that I want to do, even if I know that God says I shouldn't do it. I value my pleasure more than I value obedience to God, so where am I going to go? Idolatry. Success, finances, people pleasing. All these things are just these wicked, twisted things within us. And what I'm trying to get us to be able to see is that the struggle is alive and real within every single one of us. And what we're trying to lean into is that all of these things are counterfeits. They feel good. They promise you success. They promise you fulfillment. They promise you enjoyment. And what do? They never satisfy. And so it may seem as if what Jesus is about to say is harsh, but this is actually an invitation to leave the things which are destroying your very soul. This is for you to be able to join with God with what is actually the fullness of life. To stop looking to other things to provide for you. Right? John Mark Comer, another author, he wrote this about idolatry. He says, idolatry is anything we rely on to give us what only God can give us. So what is it? We all have it. We all have these things, right? You know, within me, people pleasing and comfort, these things rise up to this. I mean, I have these desires to be able to want to make y'all happy. You know how dangerous it is to have a pastor that wants to just make y'all happy? I'm doing, and I have people all around me that are pushing me to be able to suffocate that idol. Why? Because if I live towards that, it's going to lead to my destruction. I don't live for y'all, but I live for him. Yes. And because of what he has entrusted both Pastor Tim and myself to do, we lay ourselves out for y'all. But there's a difference between living for y'all and living for the Lord and serving you. Absolutely. It's wicked, man. You know? You want to know one of the most awkward times for me personally is after I'm done preaching my face off and I'm standing there and I'm like, I wonder how that felt. Just a glimpse into this, man. This is okay. And then I try to kill it. Like, God, it's not about me. It's about you. Exalt yourself. Make somebody see you. Right? We have these propensities inside you. What is it inside of you that when life is stressful and you feel anxious and worried, what is it that you run to? What is it that you run to? And so that's where Jesus is coming to attack. And what he is doing is actually inviting us into real life. Right? What does John 10:10 say? The thief comes what? Only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's every idol that we go after. That's everything in ourselves that we live for instead of the Lord. It's the enemy himself getting our eyes off of him. And when we get our eyes off of him, what does it do? It steals from us, it kills us, and it destroys us. But what does Jesus invite us to? With harsh words sometimes, he's telling us the truth. He says, man, but I came that you may have life and have it what? Abundantly, that you would have the fullness of life, that you would begin to live in the reality of why you have been created. Not in this counterfeit illusion, but in the reality in which God has created you. Right? And so I have one idea for us and one idea only as we get into Matthew chapter 6. And it's this, that true life is found in Christ alone. That's it. True life is found in Christ alone. No other idol, no other allegiance, no other affection, nothing else can satisfy you. But true life is found only in Christ. And so you will have a million other things just vowing for your affection and your attention, wanting you to give your life and everything about you toward it. And it will suck you dry. It will destroy you. You have something. Every single one of us has a God-given desire inside of us, which can only be filled with him. And so you want to know why the world looks crazy and chaotic? It's because we're looking to everything and anything other than God to fulfill this yearning within us. And so, man, maybe you're in that spot. You keep running to faithless things. Man, Jesus is calling you, man, come to life. Come to life. Lay aside the junk and come to life. And so we're going to pick up in verse 19, but what I want to encourage you to do this week is to be able to read verses 1 through 18. And as you read verses 1 through 18, I want you to notice there's a phrase which is repeated 3 different times. All right, and I won't say it, so you got to do your homework. All right, but I'll say it anyway. Because I got to go there. But the thing that is really interesting is that Jesus is teaching on prayer, but what he's also teaching on is that it's not about this external presentation of righteousness. Yeah. It's not about what you do in front of other people, but what? It's all about your personal relationship with Jesus. And he repeats this phrase three times where he says, the Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay? And so do you think it's a coincidence that there's three different times in which Jesus is teaching us that it's the most important thing about you is your relationship with Jesus? And as you prioritize that relationship with Jesus, the Father will reward you. And so he's showing us the way to get rewarded is to prioritize your relationship with God. And then he goes in and starts talking about our possessions. Do you think that's a coincidence? I'd say no. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing, and he's going to roll into this. He's like, yo, you treasure these things, but let's treasure the right things. All right, so let's read verses 19 through 34 together. Say this, they say, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In verse 25, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now notice what he says. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And you just got to take a breather after that. What is he doing? Let's break this into three sections and then we'll apply it to our lives. But the first section, verses 19 through 21, what is he talking about? He's talking about money in this section, but he's also not talking about money. Right? He's using an image, something that we would all know to be able to understand a deeper principle, right? So what is he trying to do? Again, this whole sermon on the mount that we're going through is all about our heart, right? So what is he now teaching us? Is it about our treasures? No. He actually tells us that your heart follows your treasure. Your heart follows your treasure. So what does that mean? Right? What is he saying? He's saying, man, don't invest yourself. Don't go after all these things in this world, because why? What's going to happen? It's going to break down. Someone's going to come in and take it. It's going to be destroyed, right? But what are we to invest in? in things eternal, right? In things eternal, right? So what is he teaching there? He's saying wherever you invest your time, your energy, and your resources is what owns you. Wherever it is that you invest your time, your money, your resources, that's what owns you. That's the counterfeit idol. Okay? And so, you know, I really don't want to come across as condemning here, because this is me as well. You know, Marissa and I, we're like, we blink and the week is gone. We sneeze and the month is gone. Okay? But the issue of time, okay? If our heart follows what we treasure, then shouldn't our time reflect that? Okay, to ask another way, because y'all staring me down. I'm prepared for this. I did this already, so we're okay. All right. So, your heart follows what you treasure. Okay? So therefore, you prioritize. You make time for the things that matter most for you. You know, Tim says this all the time. You have time for what you want to make time for. Okay, so just being real. Okay? How many times do myself included and you say, I just don't have enough time to be able to spend time with God the way I want to? The scary thing is that we do. We're showing how much we treasure God by how much time we're spending with him. When you treasure something, it doesn't matter. You make a way for it, right? And so I treasure my wife, Marissa. I treasure her. So I say no to you guys sometimes. Why? Because I want to make sure that her and Gideon know that I love them, that I treasure them, that I value them so much. Right? I make time because I treasure them. Right? And so for us with the Lord, man, it's scary. It's an evaluation point, but man, we make as much time for God as we actually value him. Right? But the scary thing and what Jesus is trying to say is, man, you're investing in all of these other things which are just fleeting. They're going to break down. The truck is nice, but guess what? A deer will run across the road in just a minute. Watch. Right? Boom, busted, crusted. Right? Right? Man, your job might be great, but you can roll in tomorrow and be like, yo, we can't afford to have you anymore. You've given so much time and effort and your whole life into this job, but man, Jesus is trying to help you to see, yo, okay, is that worth it? Is that potentially an idol? Are we worshiping busy? Are we worshiping work? Or are we trusting in him? Right? And Jesus is not saying to just walk away from your stuff and become a monk, okay? That's a very special calling, and I don't know, all right? If God's telling you that, then let's pray. Let's talk. Tim will talk with you. But what is the fueling thing, right? What do you treasure? What do you prize, right? True. And what Jesus is trying to say is that true life is found in Christ alone. And so we're investing in all these things which aren't investing back in us. Spending so much time and effort and you know, energy into these things that actually don't care about you. Somebody's going to do it better than you. Somebody's going to create the newest thing better than what you just created. Your shoes, you're going to step in a puddle because your friend's going to push you. Your shoes are done. Right? Whatever it is that you prize and that you treasure, man, Jesus is saying, man, whatever it is that you treasure, your heart is going to go after it. And he continues and he talks about eyes. Was anybody else confused about this? Wow, you guys are really honest with yourselves. Not. Right, is anybody else confused about it? Yes. Yeah, it's a little bit confusing. Why are you talking about eyes in the middle of this, right? And so when I was trying to figure out what he's talking about, you know, just simply put, Okay, if the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So just thinking, just normal, okay? So if my eye is the lamp of the body, okay, if my eyes are open, it's going to be good. I can see, right? But if my eye is bad, my eyes are closed, then I'm not going to have any light, okay? Right. So that might be getting there, right? But what's actually going on here? I had to ask somebody way smarter than me to help me understand this. And Jesus is talking in a Hebrew idiom here, which is actually comparing generosity to stinginess. So to say you have a healthy eye is to say that you are solely focused on one thing, and that you, because you're focused on one thing, you're generous with everything. Your eye is healthy. So because your eye is healthy, you're allowing the light to come through everything that you have. So therefore, you're not controlled by what you have. You're not controlled by what you feel. You're not controlled by what you think limits you. But your eyes are focused on the Lord. Your eyes are healthy. And now He has rule and reign over everything. And He says, man, that life is generous. But if your eye is bad, it's talking about stingy. Scrooge, before he had his come to Jesus moment at the end. Your eyes closed, you're closed off. What are you doing with all of your stuff? You're focused just on yourself. You're focused on protecting what you have, and it's never good enough. So all you're doing is you're just closed-minded, you're closed off, and you're walking in the darkness. And Jesus says, man, this is dangerous because the darkness is deceptive. Because you just get stuck. Anybody want to be honest enough with to be able to say that, man, when we get so focused in ourselves and focused on what we want and our comfort and what we expect to happen, that what happens is our eyes, it's almost like our lives get so closed in and all that we could see is what's wrong. Yep. We could just see all the things that are not going our direction, the things that are not good, the things we wish, right? How I don't have enough money, I don't have enough, and we become like victimized, and it's just looked into this, and it says, man, that's what happens when we're stingy. We get so closed off, we don't allow the Lord to come in and to shine into all of our life. And he's saying, man, that's such a deceptive place to live. A divided heart blurs your vision. And then the third thing that he says, just in case you didn't understand what was happening, he just makes it plain to us, right? What does he say in verse 24? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Right? And so, this is what we were talking about when we started off with the Israelites. Right? You can't serve God and just keep these other possibilities off to the side, because what happens is you end up serving one and then hating the other. Time and time again, the Israelites, they turned their back on God and they ended up drifting so far away that Psalm 106 said that they ended up sacrificing their babies to demons. This is the people of God. So you see why? Man, we're trying not to back down from the truth, because, man, when we follow an idol, it leads us so far away and it twists our minds and it perverts our thought processes, where we begin to believe that what is wrong is right and what is right is wrong. We need Jesus. We need him to free us. That's why he's saying, man, you can't play the fence here. And I had a middle schooler come up to me this last week. He said, yo, I saw this really funny thing. He said, man, there was this guy that was sitting on a fence, and on one side was God and the other side was the devil. And it was kind of like the devil's property and God's property. And the guy was like, well, I'm just going to sit here on the fence. And the kid was like, the guy didn't know that the fence was the devil's. And then he walks away. That's what we're lulled to believe. Just that simple truth that man, we think that we want to play the fence. And what's happening is that we get our eyes off of Jesus, who is the true and the invitation to the full life, that we end up just like, this is appealing over here. So I'm just going to kind of stay safe in the middle, when the middle is probably the most dangerous place. Because you think you're safe. So Jesus, he's saying, man, you cannot, right? Does he make any space for this? There's other translations that say it is impossible to serve God and money. It is impossible. But we try this all the time. We toy around between. And so what is Jesus saying? Why is it impossible? How many of you can feel this? That you want to obey God. You have this desire to obey God. But whatever it is that the idol that you have been messing around with, been keeping around for a long time, it just peeks its head up right here. And so if your idol is comfort, and yet God is tapping on you, hey, I need you to move. And I want to move you to be able to be here at this job for these people. I want you to be able to be a missionary, to go take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But if you're hanging around with this idol of comfort, is it going to make obeying God really hard? Right? So now suddenly my relationship with God is now, hey, am I allowed to do this? You look at the idol of comfort and you're like, am I allowed to go obey God today? And so what Jesus is saying is, you got to throw these things away because the comfort is killing you. If you live for people's approval, then man, God may rise up inside of you and give you opportunities to declare the gospel. But if you're living for the approval of other people, then you're like, man, what are they going to think about me? This idol of people pleasing is going to keep you from obeying God. And so that's what we're trying to see is that, man, Jesus is not being harsh. He's speaking truth to be able to help us understand we've been lulled to sleep thinking we're okay when we're not even experiencing the life that God has called us to. We're not experiencing the fullness of life that Jesus is inviting us into because we're waffling between the two. So what happens is that we fall in prey to the enemy and we hear these limiting factors in our lives. But Jesus is inviting us by his grace, and he's desiring to free us from this horrible slave master that is keeping us stuck and ineffective for the kingdom of God. And so before we go to the application, just going to ask you again, man, what do you treasure? Because if you treasure God, our lives are going to look different. We're going to continually be invited to look different and to prioritize our relationship with him, because all of life is not about what we can accumulate. But now the real purpose of life is to know the Father and to allow him to know us and to use anything that he brings our way to help other people know him as well. That's what life is actually about. To know God, to be known by him, and to help other people know him. But when these idols pop up, it makes you, focus on yourself, bro. You need this. Yo, your kid needs to eat. You need financial stability. Yo, you think about retirement? Yeah, bro. You're 35, but you're going to sneeze. You're going to be 50. Your back's going to be broke. We think about these things. That's what rolls through. Maybe you don't think about that, but I think about that. I'm like, man, I got to work out so my back is good. Right? But we continually give in to all these other idols, right? And we don't give God the authority he's due in our lives. And so what's the application? How does this apply to us? What is Jesus trying to do? If you've tuned out, I want you to be able to hear the heart of the Father here as we read this. Verse 25, Jesus is not condemning you. He wants you to be able to see what you have been lulled to sleep to believe, and he's inviting you into the fullness of life. He says, leave those things behind. Verse 25, he says this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? It's a pause. Man, that's easier said than done. We all have anxiety. We all have worry. We all have stressors, right? Jesus isn't belittling those things, okay? But he's saying, you do not live for those things. There's a better way. There's a better way. And how can we know this? We could trust him. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And so I want you to be able to hear the words from God here. Because I've read, O you of little faith, to be a rebuke. I've understood that to be able to be a rebuke. And I don't think that's what is the heart of the Father here. I think Jesus is noticing the struggle that we have here. How difficult it is to be able to navigate life and the propensity to be able to go and to trust all these things and live for all these things. And what he's trying to say is, by living for these things, how is it going for you? He's saying, by living for anything other than for God and for his righteousness, how are you doing? He realizes that when we live for anything or anyone else than God, that it results in an anxious lifestyle. It results in worry, in fear. It results in our leading to being stolen from being killed. Right? That's what the devil came to do. And Jesus is realizing, he's speaking to that. He says, yo, I know these things are appealing, but they're leading you unto death. And what he says when he says, oh, you of little faith, he's not screaming at you like, yo, if you just have faith. I believe what he's trying to do is get us to have a reflection to be able to say, man, because you've lived for these things, what has that done to your faith? What has that done to your faith? Man, look at it. By living for these other things, you want to follow God, but it's shrunken your faith. Look at what it's doing with your relationship with God. All you're able to focus in on is what is not going well. You're stressed, you're worried, providing for yourself. When is this going to get better? All these things. And it's like, yo, what happened to your faith by living for these things? And so then Jesus doesn't just leave us hanging and be like, yo, figure it out. Right? He finishes. And what does he say? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, right? He's not belittling our needs. He's saying God knows what we need. I said need there, right? Need is different than want, but that's a different day, all right? God knows what you need. And then he says this, man, this is the invitation, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what happens? And all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So what is Jesus saying? He's inviting us to relationship back with him. He says, man, you have been tempted to put all these other things first. And he says, man, if you will just seek first the kingdom, seek God. What happens when you're seeking God first and his kingdom? What happens is you actually step into reality. You begin to realize that what you've been accepting as truths from all around here, from all the other counterfeits, are actually lies. That you're not limited the way that you think you're limited. But when you step into this relationship with God, you see him the way that he wants you to see him, and you see yourself the way that he sees you. You begin to experience him. And that's where the power of the beginning of chapter 6, where he says, and the Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. It's not about this flashy external thing, but it's about this relationship with Jesus. And as we pursue Jesus, what happens is he will provide for you. He'll provide for your needs. All of these things will be added to you. And he doesn't tell us, don't be anxious for nothing. But he says, man, because of this relationship with God, man, roll with, depend on this relationship with God. And as we depend on that relationship with God, we realize what is actually real and true. And therefore, we cannot be anxious. Therefore, we don't have to be overwhelmed by all these things because we know what is of utmost importance. So that's why when we gather together, that's why when we have worship nights and we sing, that's why when the women have times of testimony, and that's when guys actually share what is going on inside of us to other men, that's why it is so powerful. Why? Because it is heaven breaking into what we are experiencing, and we're experiencing the truth of what God is doing. We're getting over ourselves. We're getting over the counterfeits. We're stopping to look for other things to provide for us that can't. And we're saying, God, would you show up here? And so for you today, I mean, if you're here and you don't know what that relationship with God looks like, I mean, Jesus is saying you're going to spend your whole life looking for meaning and purpose, and you're not going to find it anywhere unless you come to me. Because it is only through true life is only found in Christ alone. So come to him today. Come to him, man. When we're singing this last song, man, come forward, talk to the person sitting next to you. They would love to pray with you. We would love to pray with you. Man, figure out, man, I'm done with trying to run to all these other things. I want to run to you. And then for the rest of us, man, what is the idol that we run to? Comfort, success, image, health, wealth, what is it? And may we lay these things aside and allow God to meet us so that he can permeate every area of our life. And when we meet with him, he helps us to be able to understand that true life is found only in him. So let us draw near to the Father because he cares for you. And so, Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you know every single one of us, and you know the things that we're wrestling with right now. And so, Father, I'm asking that you please would meet us, that you please would show up, and that we would be able to stop pretending, that we would stop trying to perform for other people, that we would stop looking for success or whatever it is that we're looking to other things, and that we would just honestly come to you. And that we would see that this offer of repentance is not that we need to repent or else we're going to burn, but that we get to leave those things aside that are keeping us from you. That we get to lay aside all those hindrances that are keeping us from experiencing the fullness of life that you, Jesus, came to provide. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us the ability to lay those things aside, to be able to be satisfied in you and you alone. So, Father, do what you need to do now in our hearts and in our lives. And it's in your great and mighty name that we pray. Amen.